Well, our lesson, investors, is not one of me giving you stock advice, and I'm sure you're glad for that, even though I can laughingly say that a couple years ago we did give this discourse, and I jokingly said, well, if you buy Amazon and Apple and Facebook, you'll be in good shape. And I can jokingly say that was a pretty good call because it's still a good investment. However, what we're really talking about is the basics of being an investor financially first, and then we'll look at some spiritual applications. So basics on being an investor. The goal or purpose is to realize a gain or make an increase to the principal invested. If it's financial, we would call it a profit. Secondly, not all investments are monetary. And so likewise, not all profits are monetary. Thirdly, we are primarily interested in the concept and practice of investing in people, particularly the bride of Christ. In Galatians 6:10, you'll recall, it states, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, the work of the gospel age is to find, develop, train, instruct, test, and retest those who will be of the bride of Christ, the body members of the Christ, those who have the seal of the living God in their foreheads, those that stand on Mount Zion, the church, the 144,000. And since we're living at the end of the gospel age, we are living during the harvest, as Jesus told us in Matthew 13. The harvest is primarily for the gathering of the wheat, the church class. Now, our returned Lord is the chief reaper, Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15. And we are to be the reapers that he sends forth, Matthew 13, 39 to 41, which I'm going to read. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world or age. And the reapers are the angels or messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and that which do iniquity. And in John 4, 35 to 38, I'll read that as a means to help interpret who these angel messengers are. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And there is that saying that's true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. So as at the first advent, the harvest of the Jewish age ending, so the Lord sent his disciples to do the reaping work. So we think likewise these angel messengers, once again, primarily are those of us who are in the flesh having the privilege of going forth and using the harvest message sickle to separate the wheat from the tares by the Lord's grace. So if we are reapers of people, then we are investors in people. Let me give a few scriptures to the point. In Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, this is the parable of the talents. Jesus is as a man who has servants whom he allocates a certain amount of talents to in order that they may invest them to the best interest, so that upon his return, they might demonstrate that they were busy investors making a profit for him. Now we learn that even the servant with only one talent was expected at least to have given that talent to the money lenders in order to have gained some interest on the investment. Our Lord's words indicate that if we are privileged to be his servant, then we have a responsibility to serve him. And since the work of our Master Jesus is the harvesting work since his return, then that becomes our work. What are the talents? Well, Brother Russell suggests that some of the talents are education, money, influence, good health, time, tact, or genius that we can use in God's service. You might read the June 22nd manna on that. But I'd like to add a few more. Availability is a talent. Being a self-starter is a talent. Willing to be both a team player as well as willing to work relatively alone is a talent. Now, I'd like to give you an example of this last point about being willing to be a team player or willing to work relatively alone. In Mark, the 5th chapter, there's the experience of Jesus casting the legions of demons out of a man who was dwelling amongst the tombs across the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 20. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, and hath had compassion on you. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So here we learn, brethren, that this dear man wanted to go with Jesus and the disciples. He wanted to be a team player. Yet Jesus wanted him to be a self-starter, an independent witness to the glory of God and Jesus, by staying behind and testifying to those who would remember how he had suffered with being possessed of these demons. And now he's giving glory to God through Jesus. Miraculous healing. But brother, we might learn from this how often we might want to be part of a group, but the Lord had other plans for us that require us to be rather alone in our services. And if that's our lot, let us rejoice and be glad therein. For in the end, the great team will be that 144,000, all cooperating as the different body members under the one head. Now, let's talk for a moment about an investor's mindset. First, an investor expects to experience both gains and losses. It's rarely all gain. Secondly, investors have to be patient. Time is an important element of investing. That is, for example, compounding interest, dividends, an increase of value in certain investment vehicles over time, or a penalty for early withdrawals, which means you have to wait. Takes time, and so forth. Note Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, the thought here is that the sower was to cast bread kernel seeds upon the flooded fields, and they would self-plant themselves as the water resided and soaked into the ground. The evidence that they were successful in self-planting after the sower sprinkled them on the water, the face of the water, it would only appear after some time had passed and they would germinate and start to sprout. Yes, time as an investor is an extremely important aspect. Now, a point is investing involves a certain amount of risk. That is, a possible loss of some or all of the principal investment. This is why some investment vehicles offer what is called a prospectus. So they say, past performance is not a guarantee of future results. And how true that is for us, brother. We have to be willing to suffer a loss in order to make the possible gain. An investor's tolerance for risk is a very important aspect of investing. So, quite often, if you work with an investor, a financial advisor, they want to know in their interview with you, what's your risk tolerance? Are you very conservative, ultra-conservative? Are you moderate? Are you a risk taker? Are you very liberal? And a lot of that has to do not just with your own personality type, if you're an anxious person or whatnot. Some of it has to do with how much guaranteed income you have. If you have a fair amount of guaranteed income, then the money you have to invest, you can be more liberal with because you can risk more loss. But if you have very little guaranteed income, you're better off not being quite so bold in your risk assessment and rather be more conservative. But that's talking about material investing. In investing in the Lord, one is best off, as we'll see in this remaining time, to be more bold in our investments, to be willing to take those risks in the Lord's service. Furthermore, successful investing requires research, reflection, an overall plan or strategy, a proper accounting of one's ability to invest and where and how much. So, brethren, this isn't just a haphazard casting your bread seed upon the water, as we mentioned earlier, but this kind of investment is one that looks at the possible outcome and return. So we're trying to be faithful in using the Lord's money, because all we have is the Lord's. We're trying to be faithful in not just investing money, but investing our time. In fact, I'll say primarily our time. But here's the key. Time and money are related, because we usually get money by how much time we invest to make it. So when we want to put more time in serving the Lord, quite often then, we're not going to be putting time into making money. But since we do have to pay our bills, we have to provide things honest and needful in the sight of God and man, so says the Apostle Paul. And worse than an unbeliever is he who provides not for his own family. Serious, serious admonition. We do have to properly provide for those who are dependent upon us so that we aren't dependent upon others to the best of our ability. So all of this is part of the strategy. All of this is part of the strategizing or the planning of how to be successful investors in the Lord's service. Now there's group investors or a pool of investors, like a mutual fund. These remind me how ecclesias or other co-investors of brethren group together, in a sense, in order to invest in different ways, not just financially, but in time and talent, some of their harvest work activities. So there is this sense where it's this group effort. Now, viewing the harvest work as an investor might. Now, we'll start with Jesus. We can't do better than that. In Luke, the 14th chapter, in verses 25 to 33, we read, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not, that is, love less, his father and mother, wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Or lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, That man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and seeketh conditions of peace. So likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we want to note, brethren, that Jesus used two examples of investors as lessons in counting the cost of discipleship. And plainly, he says it costs all. However, we're concentrating on Jesus' example of how he himself invested in this instant. We note that it had been a great multitude that he was turned and speaking to. They were following after him, and we know that he had been at times miraculously feeding them, at times miraculously healing them, and certainly he had been teaching them. He was actually seeking out those that would be willing to become his disciples, that is, those who would consecrate their lives to him, eventually, after Pentecost, becoming the Spirit-begotten, those who would enter the narrow way of sacrifice. However, he expended himself on the great multitude. He didn't single out as if he knew which ones would become his disciples eventually, because he probably didn't know. But that wasn't his concern. What he was demonstrating was he was adding his blessing to all. He was expending himself, his own energy, his own vitality on all. And yet, he realized that a relatively few would be willing to consecrate their all and follow in his footsteps. That lesson for us is that we too must be willing to expend our talents, time, money, and such as we've mentioned, on either a lot of people, possibly, or in a large outreach of some kind that will reach a lot of people. And you can think of these, brethren. We have the internet, Google advertising, and other methods. We have fair booths. We have mailers. We put out booklets. We put out tracts. We put out ads. We do the TV work, YouTube work, radio, social media, public meetings, follow-up meetings, and all of these various things that are being done by the brethren all over the world. They're all putting it out, as it were, like Jesus did to that great multitude. We don't know how many will respond, but we do know that's going to be relatively very few. But there still are some. Brother Russell makes that one observation in a manner. He said, how much more precious are those few when we find them? Now, as an investor, this is known as risk-taking that we talked about earlier. However, investing ourselves in our Heavenly Father's business, like Jesus said at 12, don't you know that I must needs be about my Father's business? Being about our Heavenly Father's business is never a loss to us as new creatures. Now, Jesus didn't water down his message of what discipleship involved, for he knew that the Father planned for quality, not quantity. Now, I want to interject here that much of what the nominal churches give out for a message is they're looking to get people, they use a term, they call it churched, get you to join a church. And quite often, when those of us witness to people here in the States anyway, and you talk to them, are they interested in Bible study? You find out that they'll say, I'm in a church. I already belong to a church. And they're not being unkind. They're just like letting you know that you should keep fishing for someone else, because to their mind, when we ask, are you interested in Bible study? They're equating that question to mean, are you okay in a church as if you're saved? Rather than, are you really interested in studying the Bible and the plan of God? And so we put that out there. We don't argue with it, folks. We're looking for those who are seeking for something. And if we can plant a seed, as it were, of a question in their mind that would interest them, then to that extent, we've been able to invest in that person, and possibly there might be some interest from that. But we are, like Jesus, we're not watering down our message of what discipleship is. There's no gain. What that ends up doing is creating more tares rather than creating the potential wheat that the Heavenly Father's designed for. Now, the prophet, on one hand, is the finding of the eventual bride of Christ, which will be the great mediator, head and body, which will affect the uplifting of the entire human race who are willing and obedient from sin and death to life eternal. And brethren, that's a great prophet indeed. Yet on the other hand, a prophet is realized within our own selves as we recognize what a grand privilege and opportunity it is to co-labor with God, as Paul calls it, 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, co-labor with God and with Jesus, our chief reaper, as the work of this age. I'd submit that in being a harvest investor, one that is overly conservative will not realize a greater return on their investment, either in new interested ones or within themselves, concerning their new creature, their Christ-like growth and development. The majority of those that Jesus witnessed to seem to have been strangers. Yes, he did witness to family members, but as we read, most of his immediate family didn't believe on him, at least not right away. So it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that he went and sent forth his disciples. And we remember the vast majority rejected both him and his message at the time. But he did not give up. In fact, he knew from prophecy that very few would accept him and his words of the kingdom of heaven and the means to reach therein about the narrow way. But it didn't stop him. You see, it wasn't the numbers. It was the quality that he was looking for. Yet over time, how many eventually consecrated themselves to this high calling? And all we have to do is recognize that on the day of Pentecost, several thousand responded to the call as Peter and the others gave forth their faithful witness. So we'll say that Jesus is a long-term patient investor. He expended himself on complete strangers. Now, how about the apostles Peter and John? How did they invest? Peter and John continued to witness in the temple even after they were commanded to stop and were physically abused by the priests. Here's an example of witnessing close to home, as it were. But they were willing to invest their time, their health, their reputation, and comfort in their harvesting efforts at that time without being concerned for personal safety stopping them. What an example of extreme risk takers. They invested more than money. In fact, they had little to no money to invest, so they invested themselves. Yes, they did give up the fishing business in order to be fishers of men, and it cost them. But they didn't count it as a loss. They counted it as a great gain, as even we learned from the Apostle Paul. But with Peter, undoubtedly, this was a life-altering event. At first, Peter protested vigorously with the Lord, but then acquiesced as he went, as he was instructed. Now, what am I referring to? You could probably guess. It was when God instructed Peter to go to Cornelius and his family, who were the first Gentile converts to be spirit begotten. And Peter had never gone and eaten amongst the Gentiles or have been with them in this way. And yet it took God this effort with the vision of the sheep coming down with the unclean animals and encouraged Peter to eat, to get Peter to go outside his comfort zone in order to be a good investor for the Lord. We too have leadings from the Lord to invest ourselves with people whose culture and society is very different from ours, and in fact, might even be very difficult for us to physically operate in. If we can so manage, it makes the aroma of the sacrifice all the sweeter to the Lord and those who have the Lord's point of view. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul as an investor. What can we say? His missionary journeys to far-off lands and various cultures. to the extreme for him. He lists of what he endured for his witnessing efforts, his investment efforts, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6:3-10, I'd like to read. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers or servants of God. By much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by a Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul invested himself in every way possible. He invested himself with complete strangers. Most did not respond, but like his master before him, he knew that it would really be a relative, only a little flock that would be drawn by the gospel call of sacrifice now. But this did not stop him, nor even slow him down from the privileges at hand. That's not to say that he never experienced depressing thoughts and discouragement, for he writes that in fact he did. And at those times, it was hard for him to continue to invest himself. However, the Lord, in his mercy, sent the necessary encouragement in those times by the uplifting and refreshing companionship of fellow investors. They were named Timothy, Silas, and others. But it was fellow investors. That's what lifted his spirits. As Brother Russell writes, sometimes our investment talents may be to encourage another brother or sister in their efforts. A personal note on this. When myself and another brother were coal-portering early on, back about 1980, we were going door-to-door witnessing full-time, living amongst different brethren. We were down at Albuquerque, New Mexico. We were staying with the Rustafos, Sister Ann, Brother Joe Rustafo. We had both quit our jobs. We were both from the north. And a sister who hardly knew us sent each of us independently $50 each to help with our costs because she had coal-portered herself several years, and she knew how helpful that would be for your little expenses that you have. But what a wonderful encouragement to open that up and see that somebody invested in us, a co-investor, to encourage us while we were trying to invest ourselves in the Lord's work. And I want to say, a year later, I married her. Now, in modern times, Brother Russell, the harvest messenger, he invested his all, a financial fortune, a stellar career in the clothing chain stores, his reputation, his health, his all. He was not only an investor himself, but he created an organization with a specific intention of training and funding others like-minded investors in the harvest work. From the coal porters, pilgrims, and speakers, to the Bible House working brethren, to those who co-labored near and in far-off countries. This was one of his organizational skills. But the beauty of it was, and I want to make a strong point here, no one was ever coerced into being a co-laborer. Brother Russell always emphasized, the only way our sacrifice and investing can be acceptable to our God is if it's a free will offering. A free will offering. And the Lord knows, he reads the hearts, so that all of our motives in it being investors, co-laboring with God, have to be motives of love, agape love, a selfless love, one that's disinterested in a personal return. But by the Lord's grace, you can never do anything for him that's done aright without the Lord more than making it up to us in eternity. Now, some of our little experiences, and I'll just touch on these very, very briefly. I remember that on our first trip to India in 1984, my father, who was a Presbyterian, thought I was actually being irresponsible. I was married, and I was self-employed, so I just stopped working. And we went overseas and visited India. And I want to say that it was years later that my father marveled at how the Lord provided for us. And it was actually ended up being a good witness to him. But it took time for him to see that. That was a point of interest. We used to return from that trip and a couple others after that with pictures that we took back in the day, and we had to get them made into slides, and then we would take the slide viewer and the trays, the round trays of slide, the carousels, and have a screen. And at some of the different conventions, I think of particularly like at Chicago and New Brunswick, we'd ask if we could show the slides after the day was over in a side room. And many of the brethren then became aware that there was of the brethren in India and of the ability and their needs to have literature shipped. And it really generated a lot of interest amongst the brethren who wanted to be co-investors in that area. But dear brethren, the point is of all of our investment is that we see how the Lord brings things about quite often when we least expect it. And now, in the last 10 or 15 years, if you will, we've seen investments in far-off countries through the Internet, through Google advertising, through different websites, mobile apps that the brethren are using, where we're seeing individuals in countries where there were no brethren that we're aware of actually reading the volumes and consecrating and beginning to work in their areas as self-starters. We could say that in Uganda. We could say that in Sri Lanka, Tanzania, and Myanmar are just ones that I can rattle off here in the few minutes I have. But the point is it's going on worldwide, and certainly ones I'm not even aware of that other brethren are engaged in, indeed. So we are thrilled at how the brethren are able to invest as co-laborers in the harvest in this new social media aspect, an internet aspect, to reach areas we never thought possible before. So, brethren, in closing, investors are the highest quality investment goal, that is, completing the bride of Christ, which is one step, which is the work of the gospel age, in order for the second step, that is, to bring the world of mankind into a learning the truth and having the opportunity to walk up that highway of holiness of Isaiah 35, to have a life everlasting, if they're faithful, that the inevitable blessing and benefit for us is the character development of Christ's likeness by following his example, by our exercising agape, selfless love, a sacrificial love, even on strangers. May the Lord add his blessing.